We're going to be doing a cross-reference today. We're going to be reading both Luke's Gospel and John. So it's Luke 9 and John 6. And so let's begin with John as we look at John chapter 6. John's giving the same testimony of the same situation. Today we're going to see the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000. And in this miracle, this is the only miracle that's actually seen in all four of the Gospels. Now, there are 37 miracles of Jesus that stand out, that are actually elaborated on and explained. Jesus did many, 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 many more miracles, we know that, and thousands upon thousands of people were healed. But there are testimonies and there's explanations about 37 miracles, and only one of them is actually found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is the one. So this means that it's very, very, very important. The others are important, but the fact that this is testified in all four makes it exceptionally important. So let's have a look at John's Gospel, John chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, and then we'll jump back into Luke in our study. John 6 and verse 6 says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Just quickly, why is it also called the Sea of Tiberias? All right, you guys.
John 6, 6.
6, 1.
Oh. Sorry, John 6, verse 1. Come on now, stick with me. It's just a test. Yeah. Sorry, I've got my notes typed out here, and I've got a big 6 here, and it's 6, verse 6. John 6, verse 1. Yeah, so after this, they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. You remember last week, we spoke about Galilee. Who reigned over Galilee? Starts with an H. Herod. Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch meant ruler of a quarter. And so this was his little bitty kingdom. And he wasn't really a king. He just liked to call himself that. And remember, when he wanted to call himself king officially, he got fired for it. And so Herod the Tetrarch was the ruler of Galilee. And he tried to score points with the emperor, Emperor Tiberius in Rome. And so he called the capital city right here, a city on the Lake of Galilee. He called it Tiberias and therefore also called it the Sea of Tiberias. And so it's also known as Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee and so on. And so here they are on the other side of the lake, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that Jesus was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then, seeing the large crowd that was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Let's stop there for a second. Jesus goes up onto a mountain and the Passover is at hand. What we see here is the better Moses. Remember when Moses led God's people out of Egypt, out of their slavery, when the angel of death, what? The homes passed over. And all the homes that had what on the doorposts? The blood of the Lamb. And so they celebrated annually the Passover where the angel of death passed over. And so the very first time as they left this first Passover, as they were going through, they eventually got through the Red Sea, they got to Mount Sinai, and Moses went on the top of the mountain, and what did he receive from God? The Ten Commandments, and he received the law from God. Moses went onto the mountain, and it was coming back through from the very first Passover. Now we see the Word of God, God the Son, going up to a mountain, and him giving them the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of God, and the Passover was upon them. There we saw a shadow of what was to come in Moses. Here we see the much better Moses. We actually see the Passover lamb himself, Jesus Christ, here on the mountain. And so, lifting his eyes, verse 5, seeing the crowd, he said to Philip, because Philip was from that area, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said to them this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Stop there. This is what God does, guys, to us all the time. He brings us into situations. He puts us questions before us to test us because he already knows what he's going to do. This is the Christian life. God already knows what he's going to do. God's sovereign. But he'll put us in a situation and say, "Okay, what do you think you should do?" And what should Philip's answer be? I'm going to trust in you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you. You can do anything. I trust in you. But instead, what do we normally do? We look at our situation. We look at our resources. And that's what Philip does. Straight away, this is what Philip does. So Philip answered him, "We only have 200 denarii worth of bread, or 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "He has a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit." Now there was much grass in that place. Say grass. Don't say grass, say grass, because there's a difference, you know, because you say the grass is always greener on the other side. When you've got grass, someone else's grass is always better. When you've got grass, someone else's grass is always better, right? So they sit down on the grass or on the grass, right? This gives us a picture. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. So they sit down on this green grass in this place. And so the men sat down, 5,000 in number, verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. Say wanted. As much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, say fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftovers." Say leftovers. Get the picture? As much as you wanted. Ate their fill. There was leftovers. All right? This is not just, I will fulfill your need. Here he says, I'm giving you what you want. We see this in this moment. As much as they wanted. And they ate their fill. And he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left and those that were eaten. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "Praise God, we're going to worship him?" No. They said, "This is indeed a prophet who is coming to the world." Perceiving that they wanted to come and take him by force and make him their king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see the people's response? This is an important background we need as we jump into Luke and we study Luke, but John gives us some good nuggets. So let's get into Luke's gospel and let's see what it says. Luke chapter 9 and beginning at verse 10. Luke 9 and verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Where were the apostles returning from? You remember? 2 weeks ago, as we began chapter 9, the apostles were now given the power and the authority to do what Jesus did. So Jesus has multiplied himself by 12, and these apostles have gone and resaturated the region of Galilee, so that Galilee now gets a second opportunity to receive the message of the kingdom of God, the gospel. Jesus even goes back to his own hometown in Galilee. And so time after time, we see them getting opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the message of the kingdom, and to respond to it. And so here they've come back. So weeks and weeks have gone by because they had to go through the whole region. We don't know how much time has gone by, but they eventually come back, healing, driving out demons, even it says raising the dead. And so now on their return, they reported everything that was done. Half of verse 10. And he took them to withdraw apart to another, to a town called Bethsaida. And so Jesus said, okay, it's time, take a break. You've been working, you've been doing this 24/7 for all these weeks or months, however long it's been. Let's go and let's have a holiday. Let's take a break, have a breather. And all of you know that if you ever work with clients or you work with patients or you work with students or whatever it is, it's always good to get away, to go away and take a breather. And so what does it say, verse 11? When the crowds learnt it, what happened? They followed him. Oh, no chance for a breather. Yeah, we're following you. We want more of this. And what did Jesus do? Scooted them away? No. He welcomed them. And he spoke to them with what? About the kingdom of God. Here he says, he has another opportunity to hear the gospel. So opportunity, opportunity after opportunity. Let me ask you a question. Did you respond to the gospel the very first time you heard it? Some people may, but most people don't. And here we see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Once again, Jesus welcomes and says, let me share with you the kingdom of God. Those are wonderful, the picture of the graciousness of God. And it says, and he cured those in need of healing. Why did Jesus heal? We said two things. The one is to show his compassion and the common grace of God. That God shows his common grace upon the righteous and the unrighteous, the believers and the unbelievers, those who love him, those who reject him. God shows his common grace. And so he cured all of these people. He showed his love and his compassion on those that needed healing. But the problem is all of this is going to work against them eventually, because what he does is it stacks up against them because they continue to reject him. The healing, the compassion, the gospel over and over again, wonderful grace, wonderful compassion, the God of the second chances. But if you continue to reject and continue to reject and continue to reject on the day of judgment, that's going to be stacked against you. Look at the opportunities and you rejected it. The other reason that Jesus does these miracles, and very importantly, is to validate the message. He does it for himself. And the apostles, he did it for them as well. The purpose that they had, all of this, was the compassion of God, but also to say this message comes from God, because no one will bring a message like this and can accompany this message with these kind of miracles. Only God can do it. So that was the reason. And so verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get provisions. For we are in a desolate place. Now, some Bible commentators will tell you that this desolate place means desert place. But the word doesn't mean desert. It literally means lonely. It's a lonely place. It's a empty place. It's a vacant place. There's nothing there. But we know it's not a desert because there's green grass there. That's where the people sat down. John tells us that. But we see that Philip lives in this region. And so John's gospel, Jesus goes to Philip and says, Philip, where's a good place to eat? Where's a good place for these folks to go? He says, send them away. Jesus says, where's a good place? Just like if I went to Rock Hill, South Carolina, right? If I was going to go there, what do? I'd go to the siblings and I'd say, I'm going to Rock Hill. Do you know of a good place to get some food? And you say, oh, what do you like? Mexican? Italian? We've been there for over 30 years. We can tell you a great place. You go to a local yokel and you say to them, where's a good place? So Jesus turns, what?
A local yokel.
So Jesus goes and he turns to Philip and he says, where's a good place to go? But what is he doing? He's testing him. He tests Philip. Philip straight away goes into the purse where Judas is the treasurer, and he looks in and goes, there's only 200 denarii. That's not even enough to scratch the surface to give some of these people some food. And then we see Andrew comes and says, well, I've got a little boy, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And those 5 loaves aren't big loaves. Some of us say, whoa, 5 loaves. What's this kid doing with 5 loaves of bread? 5 loaves, they were small, more like crackers. They were those flat bread. And maybe when you got a kid and he's got his lunchbox, in his lunchbox he's got a stack of crackers or maybe a stack of Pringle chips. And so that's what it is. It's these flat breads, these 5 little crackers and a couple of pieces of fish, some protein. That's all he's got. And how many people are there? It says 5,000, but it says 5,000 men. The Greek word for men is men. It means male adults. So it's not talking about the women that were there, and it's not talking about the children. And we know children were there because Yahweh was this little boy with his lunch. And so many commentators would say to you, if the men were there with their wives and a very conservative number with just 2 kids, because they had many, many kids, there would be about 20,000 people sitting on that grass. And here, Philip goes, we don't have enough money. Andrew goes, well, we've got this little boy's lunch, but what good is that among so many? Now think about that for a moment. Isn't that what we do? Philip goes and he looks at our circumstances. This is a desolate place. There's nothing here. And then he goes straight away, he looks at his circumstances. When we get into trouble, that's what we do. And then we go and we look into our bank account, or we look into our wallet or our purse, and we go, that's all there is. It's not enough. And then like Andrew, we go to like old Mother Hubbard, we go to the cupboard, and all there is 5 little dinky crackers and 2 little pieces of fish. And the cupboard is bare. And that's what we naturally do. That's the default mode of the natural self. Our circumstances, our bank account, what's in the closet? What are our natural resources? But Jesus says, I did this to test them. Because their first response should have been what? Let's look to you, Jesus. What can you do? Instead of looking at themselves, looking at their resources, looking at their surroundings, they needed to look to Christ. And that's what we need to learn. That's what we do all the time. Our knee-jerk reaction, our natural inclination, is to look at what we can do and what our resources are, and we say there's not enough. There were 5,000 men, not including women and children. And Jesus says then, have them sit in groups of 50 each. And so they did so, they sat them down. Makes us think of the book of Acts when those widows, remember when the church exploded and there were thousands upon thousands and thousands of people in the very first church in Jerusalem. And the widows were being overlooked. The Grecian Jews were overlooked by the Hebrew or the Hebraic Jews. And they said, oh no, you're favoring them and these widows aren't getting enough. And so the apostle said, you need to choose 7 men that we know that are full of the Holy Spirit and they can administer this stuff properly. Because God is a God of order. And here we see Jesus saying, do this. I'm a God of order. Put them into groups and my apostles administer this stuff properly and proportionately that everybody gets enough. In fact, we find out they have, each of them get more than enough. And in verse 16, it says, taking those loaves and those 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said the blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Here we see a picture of what any Jewish dad would do in those days at the table. He would take the bread, and instead of bowing his head and closing his eyes, he would look up to heaven with his eyes open and his head lifted, and he'd give the blessing. What does blessing mean? To speak well. It literally means to speak well of something. And so what is happening here is that you're speaking well of God's provision and you're speaking well of God. Remember when God says, heaven opened and Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. He blessed Jesus. He spoke well of him, but he even honored himself in doing this. And so when we pronounce the blessing, some people actually think that you're actually blessing the food so that you don't choke on it, so that if it's poisoned, you won't die. That's the blessing. It's like sprinkling magic pixie dust on your food and wha-lang, you're going to be fine. The blessing doesn't make the food magical. The blessing is thanking God for his provision. So you're looking up and you're saying, thank you, Lord. Every good and perfect thing comes from above, from you, and you've given it, and we're thankful for it. Lucy and I decided years ago with our son, Alex, we would often say to him, we're proud of you, boy, we're proud of you. We said, you know what? In his birthday cards and stuff, we'd say, yeah, we're proud of you. But we said, most of all, what he needs to know is we are thankful to God that he gave you to us. That's what we're most thankful for, that you see yourself as a gift from God, and we are thankful for that. And that's what blessing is. He's blessed, pronounced a blessing on him, but we also blessing God. We're thanking him, speaking well of him for his provision. And that's what Jesus does. And he breaks the bread, he sets it before the crowd, and they all ate, and they're all satisfied, and there was left over, and they picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. You know, when we joined the association, this Baptist association, just a few weeks ago, I know some of you are really concerned about that. Baptists? We're becoming a Baptist church? Does that mean we're not allowed to dance anymore? Because Baptists don't dance. Guess what the Bible says in John 10 verse 10? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in a barn dance. Get it? He says it's all about dancing. Now, the abundant life. Jesus came that you can have a life and life to its full. And this is what that picture is. Jesus is a God who gives in abundance, who gives more than enough. These guys were eating this food that was the best tasting bread and best tasting fish they've ever tasted in their whole lives. You know that? Because this was recreated bread and fish. Whenever Jesus did a miracle, he didn't create something. He recreated what he created, has already created in the beginning. In the beginning, God created everything. And who is this God? The Word. Let there be light. And this Word became flesh, and it was Jesus Christ, and he created everything that existed. There's nothing that exists that Jesus didn't make. And when he came down to this earth, he didn't say, I'm going to make some wine. Hey, presto, out of nothing, he has wine. Or, yeah, this guy's blind. I'm going to give him eyeballs. Hey, presto, there's eyeballs. He took what he had already created in the beginning and he recreated it. Say recreate. He spat in the dirt and he rolled up that dirt and he put it on the guy's eyes and he had eyeballs. He said, get some water, and he turned the water into wine. He said, what do we have? He said, we got some fish and we've got some bread. Let's take it, and I'm going to recreate it, and I'm going to make it multiply it. He didn't take nothing. He took what he'd already created, and he recreated. Why? Because that's who he is. That's what he does in your life and in my life. We are already created, but he is going to recreate us as we accept him as our Lord and our Savior. He is going to recreate us into the image of God. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell from God's perfect state and image. And the Garden of Paradise was totally changed and a curse came upon this earth. But the Bible tells us that at the end time when Jesus comes again, we're not going to have a new earth as in it's going to come out of nowhere. But the word new means recreated. So he's going to take this earth and he's going to go whoom, and he's going to recreate it into what it was originally intended to be, the Garden of Paradise, where God walked in the garden with his people and heaven and earth meet together. That's what Jesus does. And when man sinned and they fell from God's image, we were now born in the image of Adam, a fallen sinner. But when you're saved, you become recreated. And God's intention is to recreate you back into the image of God. And who is the perfect image of the invisible God? Jesus. And so that's what sanctification means. It's the process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. And he gives us everything and more than enough for us to achieve that task. And that's who Jesus is. He provides for us practically and physically, but most of all, spiritually, abundantly, for us to be saved. Nobody gets to heaven by the skin of their teeth. You get to heaven because of the abundance of what Jesus has done. And he's doing that, and he wants to do that in your life and in my life. Let's trust him to do that completely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that you are a miraculous, miracle-working God. And the greatest miracle, Lord, is bringing the kingdom of God to us and in us. That we become transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we become conformed and transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Adam sinned and we fell from that. And we inherited his awful image. But Lord, through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed. Through the abundance of your grace and of his provision, of his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension up into heaven, we too now can live eternally because of what he has done. Lord, help us not to reject this message. Perhaps we've heard it over and over and over and over and over again. But Lord, let today be the day that we hold tight onto it. And we say, Lord, not only save me, but sanctify me. Conform me into the image of Jesus. Lord, today, do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.